Good morning. Let us start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to come and worship you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we welcome your Holy Spirit, Father God. Holy Spirit, come. I pray, Lord, that you'll anoint my tongue, that whatever I speak, Father God, is of you, Lord. And nothing that is of me will come out of my mouth, Father God. And because of it, and if for my disobedience, Father God, if anything that comes out of my mouth that is not pleasing to you, Lord, I pray that it won't be registered to people that are listening, Lord. Lord, we welcome your presence here. In your Son Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, before I go into today's sharing, I just want to be obedient and give a short testimony to someone this might speak into. I don't know who, but I hope will be relevant to someone. So for those who are not in the Saturday EMP team, you probably don't know this, but we have a rota where we will place our names ahead of time so that every Saturday someone will be there to share and to lead worship and to do the AV and everything. For me, as I've shared before, I need a long time to prepare something so that I can try to be as biblically accurate as possible. So I usually come up with a topic or try to come up with a topic before I enter my name on a particular date. Basically, I wanted to feel comfortable that something will be coming out of my mouth and it won't be like just God bless you and then invite Ernie to worship. So you might be thinking that might not be a bad idea, actually. Let's end the VMP now and lead into worship. But I always have this worry and want to feel fully secure before I put out my name. So this time, when I logged into the sheet, I saw an empty slot in 2 weeks' time, which is today. And of course, I hesitated because I have nothing, no topic, no Bible verse. I was thinking to put down my name on the end of September. And then, of course, I sensed a sweet, small voice saying to me, put your name in the next available slot. I was like, no, I can't. I need time to prepare. I need time to read, do some research, and all those things. The sense was, step out in faith, and things will come in place. Step out in faith, and things will come in place. Step out in faith, and things will come in place. Hope this speaks to someone who's here or who's listening online. And as obedient as I am, of course, I still hesitated. But eventually I wrote down my name for today. Lo and behold, nothing happened. Until like a week or so ago when I was desperate and I looked for prayers. And I've asked for everyone to pray for me and so that I'll come up with something. And eventually I had this sense that I need to share about the seven letters that were sent to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So yeah, for the coming sharings, I'll be talking about what I learned from the letters in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, trust me, is one very easy book. You'll be like, huh? One very easy book to be found, because it's the last book, together with Genesis, which is so easy, which is the first book. In order to understand what is happening in the book, with all the colorful images, words, idioms, we actually need to have an understanding of the Jewish culture. And, of course, best will be if we know the Hebrew language. It is also a good book to understand the Old Testament, because a lot of things mentioned can be referred back to the Old Testament. They are like 2,000 allusions, references, and quotations taken from the Old Testament. I highly recommend anyone to try to study this book. It actually will help in knowing a lot of the Old Testament. It is a very special book in and of itself, to the extent that it writes that whoever reads this book is blessed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. The book was penned by John while he was on the island of Patmos. Today, Patmos is filled with resorts, hotels costing from 60 euros per night to 140 per night, with beautiful sea views, restaurants around. While I was doing research on Patmos, I saw the images and it makes me want to go and relax there as well. But it was not the same in John's day. Back then, it was a horrible island. It was rocky, barren island. The Roman Empire will send their most notorious prisoners who were a threat to the empire to the island of Patmos. There were mines on the island for the criminals to work on. John was sent to the island for the same reason, because the early Christians were considered as a strange group who were known to be a threat to the Roman Empire. Tradition has it, the Romans tried to kill John, but they failed. They were finally forced to send him to the island of Patmos so that they won't have much of an impact. It is my personal belief, it's not in the Bible, but it's my personal belief that John was not in isolation and had an interaction with other prisoners over there. Funny sometimes how God works. The apostle of love sent to an island full of criminals. It is not recorded, but I can imagine the impact John had on the island of Patmos to those dangerous criminals, and could very well have influenced and transformed their internal destination. On the island was where the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, was given. One day, while John was in the Spirit, he heard a loud voice asking him to write down what he saw and send to the seven churches: to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. After John described what he saw, a very interesting description of Jesus, he moved on to write the letters. So let's turn our Bibles to the Revelation chapter 2. We will be reading from verse 1 to 7 and see what was written to the first church, the church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstands out of this place, unless you repent. Yet this you have done, that you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of the life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. Each letter that was penned to the church actually consists of a theme. The name of the church was relevant to the main theme of the church. Then there was a title of Jesus drawn from chapter 1. Representing Jesus is the one who is overseeing and in control and head of every church. Then there is a commendation and concerns. Some churches have more concerns than commendations, sadly. A promise to the overcomer or the individual, and in the end, a closing phrase. Every church that received the letters was somewhat surprised. Those thought that they were doing good were actually not. And those thought that were doing bad were actually doing quite well. So you may come up with a question, why these seven churches, right? They were like other churches that on the times would seem to be more historical significant than these seven. The Church of Jerusalem, Rome, Galatia, Corinth, Antioch. Why did Jesus select these seven? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. By now, approximately 63 years have passed since the day of Pentecost. From the little research that I did, I found there were like almost more than 100 plus churches around by that time. These were letters written to seven actual churches at the time of John, during the time of John. The letters each dealt with actual condition of church life in John's day. But as God's word is written to the whole body of Christ for all history, they also represent all of the churches, both in John's day and at any time in history of the church. Just as the letters to the Corinthians concerns not only to Church of Corinth, but also past, present, future churches, so do these letters. These letters also appear to have four levels of application. First level, first, local. As said, these are actual local churches with valid needs and issues which needs to be addressed. Second, a warning to all. In each of the letters, there appears the key phrase, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Note the plural, churches. It's not that particular church, but churches. It turns out that each of the letters applies to all churches throughout history. A personal application. Each of the letters also contains the phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How many of us here have an ear, let alone a pair of ears? For those who are listening online, for sure, you have ear. For each letter actually applies to each and every one of us. There are some elements of each of these seven churches that we can apply on. And that's what I'm going to focus on today. And hope the Holy Spirit will use this time to speak to us on a personal level. And there's one more, prophetic. The most amazing discovery, however, of the seven letters is the apparent prophetic application. These letters describe with remarkable precision the unfolding of all the subsequent church history, which we won't go into today because we'll end up having lunch here as well. So in the beginning, Jesus gave himself a very colorful and fantastic description of himself in the first verse, picturing himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. As said, the book of Revelation is full of colorful imagery, strange images, vivid words and pictures, supernatural creatures and cryptic languages. Biblical scholars have argued for centuries about the meaning of various symbols. Fortunately for us, Jesus himself explains this particular image. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 1:20. Pretty simple, huh? It was explained before it was written to us. So the seven lampstands represent the seven churches, and the stars represent the messengers, basically the preachers and the prophets of that church. The real question is, why does Jesus describe himself as walking among the churches and holding the preachers and prophets in his hand? The answer, I believe, is that Jesus wanted the church in Ephesus to understand that he knows what is going on in the church. He is with them, and he is in control of everything. Ephesus could boast some pretty stellar preachers in years gone by, including none other than the Apostle Paul, Apollos, Timothy, and even John himself, who was writing this letter. God wanted the church to know that he held those messages within his hands. Their message wasn't their own. It was his. When they spoke on behalf of him. And that same goes for each one of us on a personal level. Whenever we minister to one another, either through our words or actions, we are being Jesus to the person. This is the meaning of Christ's word for us today. Jesus is with his church right here, and he's in control of everything that happens. We as a body, all our situations are in his control as well. The shaky marriage, the crazy boss. Don't worry, all is in his control. It's the same message he had for Ephesus. Jesus is in control. The next part of the letter contains a compliment for the Ephesian church. Listen to what he said in verse 2 and 3 once again. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test all who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found themselves to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Jesus gives a little pat on the back of this church for basically two things, for their deeds and their doctrine. He calls them hard workers who don't quit. They were willing to get their hands dirty. They understood that ministry was part of their purpose in life. Maybe they had an active youth ministry. Maybe they ran food pantries or shelter for the homeless. Whatever they did, they had more volunteers than they knew what to do with. Most churches today are dying because they don't have enough people to get involved and do the work of the church. And those who are serving and getting burned out or simply getting frustrated with the situation. But at this church, there was no such problem. People weren't just hearers of the word, they were doers of the word. Whatever that was needed to be done was done, and everyone was willing to do it. Every church could stand, can have a little bit of Ephesus in us. They also understood the importance of purity, both in their deeds and in their doctrine. They did not tolerate evil, and they tested and claims of false teachers against God's word. Doctrine is just a religious word, religious-sounding word for teaching. It is what you believe in the Bible teaches. The people of this church took doctrine seriously. They took the word of God seriously. They hear the word and would test and verify what they heard themselves with the scriptures. How many of us are doing that on a personal level? Are we verifying with the Bible all we hear? Will you verify what I said was biblically correct? Or was I was misleading whoever is listening? We can all learn from the Church of Ephesus. But it was not all rosy in Ephesus. You would think that the church focused so hard on good deeds and good doctrine would be madly in love with Jesus. It was in the beginning, but then they moved away. Jesus has this to say in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." The word left is in the Greek meaning to leave, forsake, or depart. It stresses an act for someone who takes personal responsibility of doing it. This is not lost love, but left love. They choose to leave. Jesus was there all along, but the church chose to leave Jesus behind. The name Ephesus in Greek means the desired one or darling. A church that was supposed to be the darling of Jesus started to slowly move away from the groom. The focus of this relationship was a focus on work, but not the heart. Ephesus has a strong teaching and strict standards, which was commanded by Jesus, but they were so focused on pulling themselves up by their bootstraps and defending their faith that they forgot what it was all really about. They were more concerned about winning arguments than winning people. They had slowly moved away from their original position of devotion and fervor for Jesus. They came to put service for the Lord ahead of love, devotion, and fellowship with Him. Their labor gradually became mechanical, lifeless, and compassionless. The church was busy, but was not alive. For all the good things Ephesus has done, for all the sound doctrine they held to, they were starting to miss the most important thing: loving God and loving people. The great thing about our God is He won't let us hanging in our miserable state as long as we are willing to repent. So what was the remedy for us not to forget our first love? That is what Jesus commanded. "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstands out of this place unless you repent." So there are three parts to this command. Three steps that we can take to rekindle our love for Jesus and His church. The first step is to remember. Do you remember what it was to feel like when you first came to Christ? Do you remember the feeling of being overwhelmed by His love, His mercy, and His grace? Again, it's sort of like remembering the early years of your relationship. What was it like when you first fell in love? When you love someone, often you find yourself doing things that you never have imagined, right? How did you act differently? When you fell in love with Jesus at first, how did you feel about coming to church? How did you demonstrate your love for Him? Were you at church every time during pre-service prayer? Or it was something that is not important anymore? Were you singing loudly even you sang off-key? You don't care about people around you, you'll just sing. Because as R.T. Kendall says, the audience of one, you don't care about who is next to you, but only worshiping the Lord. Were you telling others about Him? Were you so on fire that the first person you see, you'll go and tell him or share about your testimony to that person or how Jesus has changed your life? Were you praying constantly or constantly and about everything? Were you reading your Bible on a regular basis? Were you hungry for God's word? We need to go back and remember those times when our love for Jesus was burning brightest. The second is to repent. The word repent literally means just to turn and go another way. We have to turn away from ourselves and turn towards Jesus. Research shows the reason of 50% of marriages fails just because of selfishness. That's it. That's the whole reason. One or both people put themselves first ahead of each other. It may manifest in a lot of ways, like abuse, addiction, affairs, etc. But it all comes down to selfishness. It's the same with our relationship with Jesus. The way to rekindle love is to turn away from ourselves and to turn to Him. The final step is returning. Return, as Jesus said, to what you did at first. Remember what you did early on in the relationship and start doing the same thing again. That was Jesus' command to them, and it is still a command to us today. Remember, repent, and return. So can I invite Ernie to... One thing I enjoyed about serving Alpha, yes, I have to put that in. Apart from seeing how God works in people's heart who are not willing to talk about Jesus or hear the name about Jesus or even cursing the name, to the extent that they cannot stop talking about Jesus, is the constant reminder of how I was before and immediately after I accepted Christ. As I was thinking, this is actually my 20th year since I first said the sinner's prayer, or what I call a repentance prayer of inviting Jesus into my life. Even now, I remember the excitement I had every time I hear a sermon. Excited to open up and read the Bible. And when I hear a new worship song, I'll be so excited to remember the lyrics. How much I treasured every time I was able to go to the service. But then as life happens, things become a bit dull. As unanswered prayer list piles up, things can start to become discouraging. And faith becomes a little bit weak. Amount of prayers start to reduce and could eventually stop due to disappointments. But every time when I see a new believer with compassion and hunger to know more about Jesus, it reminds me to walk, not to walk away from things that I used to do myself. The time I enjoyed spending time with Jesus. And it's a great reminder for me personally to reflect on my personal relationship with Jesus. Am I really in love with God? Does my actions prove my love for Him? Am I loving and caring for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I loving my family? Every time I see these new believers, I somehow am brought back to that same position. And actually, it's a great reminder for me to go back and rekindle my love for Christ. I'll end with this verse in reading the verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let us be alert to seek the radical middle, to do good deeds, seek good doctrine, but also to love God and love one another with the same fervor and compassion. Let us spend some time to reflect on where we are in our relationship with Jesus. And if you feel that you have been slowly leaving the first love, let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us and bring us back to the moment when we were on fire for Him and when we were crazily in love with Him, and to rekindle the same love, compassion with our Lord and Savior.
When I cannot stand, I stand. Jesus, you're my hope to stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that Jesus, I want to thank you that you see us as the desired ones, as the darling that you are chasing. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness and come and repent, Father God, that we started to walk away. At least I started to walk away from you, Lord. I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and I repent, Father God. Lord, I ask for that whoever is listening, Father God, to rekindle our first love, Father God. That compassion, that fervor that we have for you, Lord. We know that you have never left. It is us that we turned away. And I thank you that the gracious God that you are, and that you always have your arms open wide as long as we turn back to you. And we can have that amazing relationship that we used to have. Father God, we want to thank you for this time, Lord. Amen. Let's turn to our prayer focus. Let's pray for the people who are going through cancer and chemotherapy. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are having illness but also need salvation. Thank you. Let's pray for our community who are going through different sorts of infirmities. Let's pray for our community who is looking for jobs. Let's turn our attention to the Saturday prayer focus. Pray for North Korea to open doors for ministry, missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia, persecuted church, especially in the Middle East. Let's pray for the SP weekend gatherings, prison outreach, drug rehab outreach, GIC, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP youth, Yahweh, SPIN services and activities, and all the meetings. Father God, I want to thank you. Thank you for this time, Father God. Lord, we continue to ask, Father God, on a personal level, Lord, that we'll be doing good deeds, seeking good doctrines, but also be compassionate. Father God, I also ask that as a church body, Father God, we'll be active and with full of life and energy. I ask for your blessing and protection on this church, Father God. Come, Father God, that you'll come and protect. We plead your blood over this church, Father God. That you are in control, Father God, and you know everything, Lord, that you do things in this church that will be pleasing to you, Father God. I pray that yes, Lord, that we'll continue to seek and get closer to you on a personal level every day, Father God. We want to thank you, Father, and in your Son Jesus Christ's name I pray. Let's enjoy your quiet time.